Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 16 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Tonight's message will be called Walk in the Spirit. Last Sunday night we preached on the subject, He That Is Spiritual. We'll review that just a moment and then we'll launch into this subject this evening. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Beginning in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, that is, they which do such things continually and habitually as a practice of life, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the lusts, affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what he's saying there, really? He's saying we're saved by grace through faith, by the power of the Spirit as our regenerator. And so let us be sanctified by the power of the Spirit, like we're saved by the power of the Spirit. If we live of the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And then he closes with verse 26, Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, I ask tonight that you bless our thoughts. I pray that you'll help them to link together. I pray they'll make sense. I pray that people will be helped. And then, Lord, I pray that we'll find something here tonight that we can use this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday evening, we spoke on the subject, He That Is Spiritual, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the last part of chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. And the basis of that message was that we contrasted the spiritual Christian versus the carnal Christian. What's the difference between the two? The carnal Christian, we brought out the point that he's usually a new Christian, doesn't have to be. There are those who are abnormally carnal, but usually it's a new Christian because Paul had to speak unto them as unto babes. The carnal Christian is only able to process milk. He's not able to do anything more than basic truth. He is unable to process meat. That is the deeper truths. He is unable to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. That means he's unable to feed himself. He can't take the Word of God and get much out of it. He can read it, but a lot of times it's just words, and he doesn't realize how to take this passage and compare it to that passage and benefit with the truth of several passages of Scripture working together. So he's unable to compare spiritual things with spiritual things and feed himself. He's unable to judge all things. According to Hebrews, that means he's unable to discern good and evil. And then he has not yielded to the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in that passage of Scripture, exhorted those Corinthian Christians to have the mind of Christ. And the carnal Christian obviously does not have the mind of Christ. In short, a carnal Christian is a Christian who's trying to do the Christian life in the power of the flesh. Remember that? We talked about that by way of definition. The carnal Christian is a Christian who's trying to do the Christian life in the power of the flesh, not in the power of the Spirit. A conclusion that we drew was that there's a difference between having spiritual gifts and being a spiritual Christian. The Apostle Paul in chapter 1 told these Corinthian people that they were enriched in utterance and knowledge. Chapter 1, verse 5. He also told them that they came behind in no spiritual gift. Chapter 1, verse 7. Yet in chapter 3 and verse 1, he told them, ye are yet carnal. So being carnal had nothing to do with their ability to utter the Word of God. Had nothing to do with how much they knew of the Word of God. I'll be honest with you. some of the most learned Christians I've ever known in my life have been carnal in their attitudes toward the Christian life. Knowledge does not make you spiritual. Neither does the gift of speech make you spiritual. And neither does spiritual gifts of any kind make you spiritual. How can the carnal Christian be identified? Well, Paul said, I can tell you, through envying and strife and divisions. And that was in 1 Corinthians 3, in chapter 3, and verse 3. He said they were full of envying, that is, despite and contempt and jealousy. They were full of strife. That contempt and jealousy led to disagreeableness, and we might call that argumentation. You know somebody that loves to argue, that argues all the time? Devil's advocate kind of people. Paul says, well, you can like this or not, but that's a mark of carnality. And then that argumentation leads to divisions, not just disagreements, but disunity, because people take sides. Listen, every time there's an argument, people are going to side up. And that's a mark of carnality when you start having factions within the church. And so anyway, those are the marks of the carnal Christian, the spiritual Christian. Now, who was he? We looked at five things for the spiritual Christian. He's the one that understood the deep things of God. He's learned to feed himself. He's capable of eating meat, not just milk. He compares spiritual things with spiritual things. As we said, again, he feeds himself. He can take a passage of Scripture and compare it with a passage of Scripture and draw conclusions and draw contrasts and see comparisons, and he can do that. He's taught by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. He applies the deep things of God to his personal life. He can read the Bible and see how that will affect him in his life. And so he's discerning. He judgeth all things. He thinks like Christ. He's spiritually minded. He has the mind of Christ. Paul said that to the spiritual people in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, he that is spiritual has the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ, he said. And then that person, of course, since he's not full of envy and strife and divisions, he knows how to get along with others. So he's selflessly minded, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he speaks the same things that the other brethren speak. The spiritual Christian, how can you identify him? Well, there's two relationships that will always betray a spiritual Christian. Number one, his relationship to the Word. He lives in the Word. And number two, his relationship to the Spirit. Remember this that we said last Sunday evening? A Christian is a person who has a right relationship to Jesus Christ, but a spiritual Christian is one who has the right relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. And so you have to ask yourself, what's my relationship with the Holy Spirit like? Now, this Sunday evening, we want to speak on the subject of walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And before we get into this chapter, we need to review just a little bit what the ministries of the Holy Spirit are in the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would please, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're going to go through about 11 things here real quick just to review and show you what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. Number one, he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In John 16 and verse 8, he says, and when he has come, this is Jesus speaking, when he, that is the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so we see the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. Listen, before you ever got saved, you were convicted of sin. You think, well, I found the Lord. Well, you can think that if you want to, but it was the Holy Spirit that came to you and convicted you of sin. He convicted you of your need of a Savior before you ever knew that you needed one. And so the Holy Spirit of God convicts the world of sin. Number two, he regenerates those who repent of sin and believe upon the Savior. Titus chapter 3. Turn there with me if you would please. Titus chapter 3. And verse 4, 5, and 6. Titus 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Our regeneration is a working of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the Spirit. Nobody makes themselves saved. Nobody changes their life. You are changed from within. That's why the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Why? Because the Spirit makes him a new man. And so He regenerates those who repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. In that passage of Scripture, we find that the Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The Spirit of God, when He regenerates us, He baptizes us into the body of Christ, and we become under the headship of Christ the moment that we receive the Savior. When He regenerates us, He baptizes us into that body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, just a few pages over. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, we see the next work of the Spirit. He seals believers until the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." By the way, that's why we believe in eternal life. I'm saved until the day of redemption. I cannot lose it. I am sealed. But you say, well, I know a guy that had salvation and then lost it. Well, if you do, he never had it. Because if he ever had it, he was sealed of the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit's seal. And when the Bible said that you're sealed of the day of redemption, that's a pretty safe guarantee that you're not going to lose that salvation if you ever really had it. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, regenerates those who repent and believe, baptizes believers into the body of Christ, seals believers till the day of redemption. Then in John chapter 14, where we have been on Sunday morning, as a matter of fact, a passage that we looked at this morning, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." We see here the fifth ministry of the Holy Spirit as He indwells the bodies of believers, forming in them the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8 promises that every believer is being conformed and one day will be finally conformed into the image of Christ. And guess whose work that is? It's not yours and mine. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's work that He does in you and me, and we call that work sanctification. It is the Holy Spirit forming in me the image of Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 26 is another passage. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Flip on over to chapter 16 and verse 13. Here's another passage on the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus is our teacher here. He's the speaker. "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So we see that He illuminates the minds of believers, teaching them the meaning of the Scriptures. How is it that you learn to feed yourself from God's Word? Can you do that by yourself? A natural man cannot. You know, a natural man can read words, but it won't mean much to him. It's like pouring water through a sieve. You might have a clean sieve, but not much of it will stick. A lady told me that one time. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I read the Word of God, but none of it sticks." I said, "Keep reading it. It's like pouring water through a sieve. At least you'll have a clean sieve." But listen, the Holy Spirit's the one that illuminates Scripture. And many times we read and don't understand because we don't pause and ask the teacher who wrote that. How many times have you ever read a book that you met the author? I've read three or four of John Starmer's books, and it's been a great joy of mine through the years to be able to sit down with John and say, John, what did you mean when you wrote that? When you made this quote, I read this quote that the greatest thing that a man can do for his grandchildren is to raise his children. And John said, well, think about that. Here's what I meant. And he sat there and explained that to me. And I said, well, I understand that. You know, the greatest thing I've ever done for my grandkids is to raise my kids. By the way, that's the greatest thing I've ever done for my sons-in-law and my son-in-law and my daughters-in-law is to raise their spouse. And do you understand, when you talk to the author of a book, you get an inside track that you might not have gotten just reading the pages? And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired this book. Naturally, He would know it better than anyone else. And so He illuminates the minds of believers. Number six is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So not only does the Holy Spirit convict us and regenerate us and baptize us and seal us and indwell us and illuminate us, but He also fills obedient believers, energizing them to do supernatural works for God. Listen, if we're going to have supernatural power, what do you think it takes to help somebody believe the gospel? Can you convince somebody of the gospel by yourself? No. When you give the gospel to somebody and you see a tear well up in the corner of the eye, it wasn't your fancy words. It was the power of the Holy Spirit convincing him that what you said was true. It's the Holy Spirit's work. It's not your work or mine. I know we'd love to think that we're more important than we are, but listen, I'm the mailman. That's all I am. You know, the mailman knocks on the door. John's the mailman. He delivers the mail, but he doesn't get out of his car and carry it up to the door and knock on the door and say, "Hi, Tom, I'm your friendly neighborhood mailman. You got a bill here from the electric company. If you want to pay that right now, I'll stand here and wait." It's not his bill. How many complaints would you have in a day's time if you did that? Nobody wants the mailman to be your conscience. Now, the mailman puts the mail in the box. It's up to you what you do with it. Listen, your job and mine is to give the gospel. Now, I need to give it in a persuasive way. I need to give it in an accurate way. I need to give it in a thorough way. I need to give it in a convincing way. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's the one that brings conviction of sin to their hearts. And He's the one that takes my presentation of the gospel and does the supernatural work of regeneration. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and we'll not take the time to turn there because it's a rather long passage, but He endows all believers with spiritual gifts, equipping them for ministry. Listen, if you can sing, Holy Spirit helped you to do that. If you can teach a lesson, if you have the gift of teaching, the Holy Spirit gave that to you. If you have the gift of wisdom and you're able to counsel other people, it's because the Holy Spirit helped you to do that. The Holy Spirit endows each one of us with gifts. Somebody may be sitting there saying, "I'd like to figure out what mine is. I would really like to do more for God than I do. But I can't really figure out what my gift is." You know, I was thinking about Brother Jerry today and all the work he does with the finances. God gifted Jerry to work with numbers. And Jerry understands bookkeeping. He understands that. Carla, I think you have that same gift. And you know what? Not everybody can do that. There are people in this church that are as honest as the day is long, but I wouldn't want them in charge of the books. You know, nothing personal, but it's not a big deal to them whether the bills are paid on time or not. Now, Denise, it's a real big deal to you if bills are paid on time, right? It's a big deal. She works at the bank. And you know, there are folks that it's just not that big a deal. Well, I'm going to pay it. Hang on to your shirt, Jack. I'm going to pay it. But you know what? We need a treasurer who understands that. We our testimony is attached to the payment of our bills. And our testimony is attached to getting accurate financial statements. And on and on we could go. Now listen, that's a gift. God has given some people the gift to serve. He's given other people the gift to administrate. He's given some folks the gift to be chiefs and other folks the gifts to be Indians. I want you to understand, that's all Holy Spirit gift. Not only that, but He calls and equips some believers to vocational ministry as evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, we find this beginning in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a long passage. We'll not turn there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit restrains evil in this present age until our Lord returns for His church. Listen, the reason things aren't worse than they are now, they could be a lot worse than they are now, the reason they aren't is because the Holy Spirit will only let evil go so far. But listen, when Jesus raptures out the church, the Holy Spirit, who has worked in and through the church, will cease to restrain evil. That doesn't mean He won't be here. That doesn't mean that He won't minister to the 144,000 or to the multitude of Gentiles who get saved at their preaching. But it means that He will cease to restrain evil and the Antichrist will have free reign. And that's why He'll get away with so much garbage during the tribulation period. But the Holy Spirit restrains evil. And then finally, He summarily works to bring glory to God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 16, once again, we see Jesus testifying of the work of the Spirit. And in chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14, He says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you to all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, shall He speak, and He will show you all things." But look at verse 14. "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you." The job of the Holy Spirit is always to bring glory to God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a member of the Godhead. Remember that He possesses the same nature, the same attributes, the same perfection as both the Father and the Son. He eternally coexists with the Father and the Son. There's never been a time when there wasn't a Holy Spirit, and there never will be a time when there will not be a Holy Spirit. Remember, He's the one who does the changing of us into the image of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians once again. I know we've looked at this verse many times, and we'll look at it many times again in the future. But I want you to see verses 17 and 18, once again, of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that one of the major works of the Holy Spirit is conforming you and I into the image of Christ. Begin with me in verse 17 and follow along. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Liberty is an interesting word. Liberty means freedom to do as one is prompted by his own desires. Every heart desire of the spiritual Christian is prompted by the Spirit of God. And that's what Psalms 37:4 means when it says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart." Meaning that my desires will be His desires. And we're going to show you in a little bit that walking in the Spirit, basically that's what it is. Walking in the Spirit is walking with the Holy Spirit until I think like He thinks and talk like He talks and reason like He reasons and govern myself like He governs Himself and my goals become His goals. That's what walking in the Spirit is. And then we go to the verse 18 and we see how it is that we're changed into His image. "But we all, with open face," that means with our sins confessed, there's no veil of sin between us and the Savior. That means that as believers, we've gone to Him and said, "Lord, I want to confess my daily sins and my daily transgressions to You. I want to tell You, I shouldn't have been angry and I shouldn't have said that and I shouldn't have done this and shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me for those things." And as I do that, I clear my record. There's nothing between my soul and the Savior. So we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And that's what we do when we look into the Word of God. We behold the glory of the Lord. We see Jesus on every page. As we behold His glory, notice this, we are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. That's from one level of glory to another level of glory. I progress from one level of glory to another level of glory. Notice that the energizing factor here, even as by the Spirit of the Lord? Is it me that changes myself? No. Any permanent change, any good change, and any genuine change is what the Holy Spirit does in me as I gaze upon Christ. We're changed into the image of the Lord. Now with all of that, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I want to show you quickly, walk you through this chapter quickly. In verse 16, we are told that we're to walk in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking here is the word peripateo. It means to tread all around. That is literally, but figuratively it means to live or to deport oneself. It means to follow a companion or a votary. You know what a votary is? It's one of your choice. I'm following someone who's like a mentor. And so it means to live or to deport myself, to follow the Holy Spirit by choice, to be occupied with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've seen this in Bible college. Guys get so occupied with a girl. I'm warning you, fellas. Okay, I'm warning you. They'll ruin you. Good preaching. The guys get so occupied with a girl, they can't study for a 10-point quiz the next day. Guys get so occupied with a girl, they sit there and drool out of both sides of their mouth. It's plumb nasty. It's embarrassing to sit there and let drool drip off your chin just because you're looking across the room at this girl that you are so enamored with. I want you to understand, you can get absolutely consumed, you can become absorbed, you can become occupied with a person of the opposite sex. You can become so occupied that you really can't function in any other way. You know, it's wonderful when we get so occupied with the Holy Spirit that I can't function in the world. And I'm talking about the system of the world. I'm not saying that I can't do business. I don't mean that. But when I get so occupied with the Spirit that I could go to a leap in, limp out joint and it makes me sick at my stomach, I don't even want to be there. Because I'm occupied with the Spirit. I can't even function there. I wouldn't even know what to do in there. If I ever have to go to one of those places, I'm going to have to take someone with me because I don't know how the game is played. You know, I don't know. No, I've never been in one, but I'm not sorry about that. Praise the Lord, I've never been in one. I've told somebody the other day, if I needed some kind of governmental help, I wouldn't know what line to get in. Because God's always met my needs. I've never had to sign up for welfare. I've never signed up for food stamps. I've never signed up for aid to dependent children. I've never signed up for Medicaid. My wife signed up for Medicare this week. Not Medicare, Social Security. That's what it was, Carla. She said, I just want you to know I signed up for Social Security. I'm going to start collecting in May. I turn 62 in April. I said, bless your heart. I hope you plan on saving every dime of it. But you know what? I wouldn't know what line to get. If I needed help tomorrow, I wouldn't know where to go to get it. Yes, I would. I know exactly where to go. But I want you to understand, we can get so occupied with the world, we can't get anything out of this book. Occupation works two ways, doesn't it? We can get so occupied with the things of this world that I say, well, I read the Bible, I can't get a thing out of it. Maybe you're occupied with the wrong stuff. Now, but I want to tell you, if you get occupied with the things of God, you may not have much love for the world left. And do you see, that's what he's talking about. Look at this. He says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I've said this so many times, the best defense is a good offense. If you walk in the Spirit, the flesh don't have much power. You get the basketball on the other end of the court, you get it in the end of the court where you're shooting on goal, and they're not going to score many points as long as you have the ball in their end of the court. The idea is keep on offense. Keep on offense. You say, yeah, but we're terrible shooters. Go back, get the ball back. Go back and shoot again. At least if you're shooting, they're not scoring. I know every lady loves these athletic illustrations. Anyway, I want to give you this. We've talked about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit. Here's the first thing it means. Walking requires purpose. It involves purpose. If you're going to walk, you've got to walk for a reason. How many of you walk for your health, for cardiac training? Anybody walk for cardiac training? Okay. You know, usually why I walk is because I want to get somewhere. And you know why I walk? Because it's easier than running. Yeah, but there's walking requires a purpose. For some reason, you know, nobody just walks because you've got nothing else to do. Unless it's for cardiac training. But even then, there's a purpose. Okay, there's a purpose. So walking requires purpose. So you know what? I must purpose to walk with the Spirit. I must purpose to walk with Him. I must purpose. I need to walk with the Lord. I need to walk with Him today. I need to walk in the Word. I need to walk with Him in prayer. But I need to be with the Spirit. I need to walk with Him. How many of you purpose to spend time with your spouse? You know, my wife called me this week and she said, "Honey, I got my eye appointment at Walmart finished." And I said, "Oh, did you?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Did you get new glasses?" She said, "No." She said, "He told me he didn't think any more than I wore them. I wear contacts most of the time. He thought these glasses were fine." I said, "He's a good man. You deserve a date." She said, "When?" Pinned me right to the wall. So I said, "I'll have to think about it." So she's got a date coming up because she didn't buy new glasses. I'll take her out to eat. She saved $350 or $400 on glasses or maybe more. But you understand, you need to purpose. Husbands need to purpose to spend some time with your wives. Wives need to spend some time. You need to purpose to spend some time. You need to purpose to spend time with your children. Well, listen, we need to purpose to spend time with the Holy Spirit. Walking involves purpose. Not only that, it involves direction. Walking involves direction. You know, how many folks start off walking? Say, "Well, it doesn't matter where I walk." All except the Texan. You know, the Texan went to the ticket counter at the airport and said, "Give me a ticket." And the lady said, "Where to?" He said, "Doesn't matter. I got business everywhere." He's the only guy I ever knew that did that, though. And he was just in a story. You all, anytime you walk somewhere, you've got purpose. When I go walking across the parking lot at the hospital, I'm going somewhere. I don't loaf. My wife hates going with me because she can't keep up with me. Because I walk with a purpose. I've got somewhere to go. And I want you to understand, walking requires purpose and it requires direction. I'm going someplace specifically. It also involves energy. Listen, if you think you're going to walk with the Holy Spirit and that's going to be easy, you've got another thing coming. Number one, your flesh is going to fight you every bit of the way. And it requires energy to make my worthless flesh get out of bed and get on my knees in the presence of the Holy One. It requires energy. It takes grit. And you just got to do that. Walking requires energy. Walking also requires vision. I hate walking in the dark. I love those little flashlights they've got. I've got so, if I'm going to go anywhere after dark, I almost always have one of them with me. Because if I break down, I want to be able to see where I'm walking. First of all, I don't want to step on a snake or step in a hole, twist my ankle. And there's snakes everywhere, so I don't want to step on a snake. So, carry a light with you. You never know. You might have a wreck and you might have to wave down traffic. You might have a breakdown and you need to wave somebody down. You never know. But you know what? When I'm walking, I want to be able to see where I'm going. Now, how many of you would go walking with a blindfold on? You say, "Well, I just feel like walking with a blindfold on today. It doesn't matter where I'm going. I don't have to see what I'm stepping on. Or if I stub my toe and fall down, that's okay. I've got insurance." Walking requires vision. And listen, walking with the Holy Spirit requires spiritual vision. Walking involves progress. Hopefully I'm going to make ground. I'm going to get closer to my destination. And that's the next thing. Walking involves destination. One day I'm going to be with Him. In the meantime, my goal is to make progress every day. At the end of at the end of each day, I should be a little closer to the Lord than I was when I started. You know, I like that passage of Scripture where Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. How many remember that passage of Scripture? Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And one of the old preachers, I forget which one it was, it might have been Vance Havner, that said one day, he said every day Enoch would walk with the Lord. And one day the Lord said to him, you know, we're closer to my place than we are yours. Why don't you just come on with me? Come on home with me. I don't know if that's what was said or not, but I should be getting closer to the Lord every day that I walk with Him. And that's my progress. So that's what it means to walk with the Lord. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary. That idea means that they're in competition. The Spirit and the flesh don't want the same thing. What does the flesh want? He wants what I want. What does the flesh want? It wants to feel good. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants its way. What does the flesh want? The flesh wants to feel pleasure and enjoy pleasure. The Spirit's not interested in any of that. The Spirit has a whole different set of goals. And so the Spirit and the flesh war against each other. That's one reason it takes so much energy to walk with God, because you're walking against resistance. How many of you ever remember in PE having to run and they put lead weights on your ankles? How many ever did that? Oh, I remember they used to make us, David, do you remember they used to make us run the steps? You remember that? I hated those steps. To this day, I hate steps, because they made us run those steps. And it wasn't to just get stronger and to gain more wind. It was just because the coach was in a bad mood. Run them steps. And then if you lagged a bit, then you got stopped and he'd put lead weights around your ankles. Now run the steps. That really was not much fun. I hated those lead weights and I hated those steps. But you know, you understand, that's what the flesh is against the Spirit. The flesh is like lead weights. You're trying to walk with the Spirit, and the flesh is like weighting you down and pulling you back. It's resisting. So you see that there is a competition there. The Spirit is in competition with the flesh. Listen, the flesh involves all that a person was before he was saved. The old man has died with Jesus Christ. He's been crucified, but the flesh is that residual corruption of the old man, his old nature. The works of the flesh are listed in verses 19 through 21. It's not our purpose to exhaust those this evening, but we read them earlier. You can look at them again anytime you wish. Look at verse 18. But if we be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The Spirit leads the believer, but listen to this, not by a set of rules. You know, I came from a background in Christianity where there was all kinds of rules. Well, so listen, saved people don't do this. Saved people don't do that. Saved people don't do this. Saved people don't do that. Saved people can't do this. Saved people can't do that. And it was a list of you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. Now, I want you to understand, I think there are some things that saved people shouldn't be involved in. But listen, he that is spiritual isn't living his life by a set of rules. You know what I do? I do exactly what I want to. The idea of the spiritual Christian is that he walks with the Spirit so much that the Spirit's desires become my desires, so that when I say no thanks to a cigarette or no thanks to a glass of champagne, I really mean it. I really don't want it. I have no idea what it would taste like. But listen, I've listened to people cough, and it doesn't sound fun to me. I cough enough with laryngitis every spring. I don't have to smoke a cigarette to get a cough. I don't like coughing. But I do exactly what I want to. I go to church because I want to. I pray because I want to. I read my Bible because I want to. I tell the truth because I want to. You see, if you walk with the Spirit, then His desires become your desires, and you do what you want to. That's what liberty is. Listen, spiritual Christians don't have many rules. You don't need them because you want to do the right things anyway. You know, the people that need rules are carnal Christians. They're the folks that have to be policed. They're the folks that have to be maintained because they haven't learned to walk with the Spirit yet. And so they need a set of rules. I'm not against rules. I'm just saying that spiritual Christians don't live by a set of rules. And that's what this is. Look at this again. Verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You know the law. Do you know that under grace you do the same things that you would do under the law? The only difference is the motivation is different. A teenage girl, her mother says, clean your room. And the girl says, clean your room. How many mothers? No, we won't have you do that. And so she goes to her room and she kicks some stuff under the bed and she opens the closet and puts some stuff up and pushes the door shut behind it. Don't open it. You'll be sorry if you do. And she kind of throws the cover over the bed and she kind of gives it, as mother used to say, a lick and a promise to do better next time. And she just kind of sloppily goes through her room. She gets the room clean. Yeah, she gets the room clean. She accomplished the purpose. Well, kind of, yeah. You can't at least walk through the room without stepping on everything. But you let the same girl, 10 years later, get married. Go to her house. And I remember hearing a mother say, I went over to my daughter's house and she said, I was just curious. She said, I couldn't imagine what kind of housekeeper she would be. She said, I went in and the sink was empty. The dishes were done. And she said, there was no clothes in any laundry hamper in the room. Or in any bathroom. The laundry hampers, the clothes were all washed. Everything was hung up. She said, I went over and did the white glove inspection and there was no dust on the furniture. And she thought, this is my daughter? You know, there was a whole new motivation. She did out of love what she used to despise to do out of obedience to the law. And you know, that's the difference between a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. The carnal Christian does right because he has to. He does right because, well, the other folks at church will think little of me if I don't do the right things. I mean, they don't go to the tavern, I don't go to the tavern. They don't cuss, I don't cuss. They don't smoke, I don't smoke. They don't do this, I guess I won't do it either. And they do all that stuff, but they do it because there's peer pressure. They really don't want to. They do it because there's peer pressure. That's carnal Christian. Spiritual Christian says, that's just the way I want to be. Because when I walk with the Spirit, that's the desire He puts in my heart. I'm doing exactly what He wants me to. We go on. By the way, as we look at this, the Spirit leads the believer not by a set of rules. There's a difference between law and grace, and it's not righteousness, it's motivation. The deeds of the law and the deeds of grace are the same. The only difference is motivation. The law had no power to enable anyone to keep its measures. Do you know, under the law, people lived just like we are supposed to live today. Just like we want to live as spiritual believers. People lived the same way under the law. The difference was, there they had to. Now we get to. I hope that makes sense to you. Grace provides energy to accomplish its purpose. There was no Holy Spirit indwelling Old Testament believers. They didn't have any help. They didn't have any spiritual energy. There was no dynamic living inside them. Spirituality is not, listen to this, you got to get this. Spirituality is not having God help me do right. It is not having God help me serve Him. Spirituality is me allowing God to use me to do His work. Spirituality is God working through me to accomplish what He wants to. Spirituality is saying, Lord, here's my body. I yield it to You. You use it how You want to. Carnality is saying, I've got to teach this lesson. I've got to prepare this lesson. I've got to study. I've got to prepare. I've got to pray. I've got to accomplish this. I've got to go witness. I've got to tell people how to be saved. I've got to run that bus route. And it's human energy, human energy, human energy. True spirituality is, Lord, how would You use me today? You do with me what You want. You tell me where to go. You lead me. You guide me. And then You energize me. There's a great difference between God working through you and you asking God to help me. Lord, help me teach this lesson. That sounds like a really good prayer. but it kind of misses the concept. Lord, you speak through me this lesson. That's a better thought. I hope that makes sense to you. Spirituality is not God helping the believer do right. Spirituality is God working in and through the believer to accomplish His will. Listen, one of the greatest passages of Scripture that I ever memorized was Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. This is Paul speaking. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'd have been better off to have quoted it than to try to read it. Paul said, I'm in the flesh, but I live my life, though I'm in this flesh, I live my life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand? It's when I go to the hospital and pray with somebody to have surgery, do you know what I pray? I pray, Lord, you put your hands in the surgeon's hands. And you work through this surgeon in such a way that the surgeon today for our brother or our sister is really the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you understand that's the way our teaching and preaching should be? Lord, put your thoughts in my head. Put your words in my mouth. Put your hands in my hands. Put yourself in me. And help me, Lord, to be used of you today. Help me to be yielded to you so that you can say what you want to say and do what you want to do using my body. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look in verse 22, if you would, quickly. This Holy Spirit produces Christian character. Basically, what you see in verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit, but that's Christian character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance, by the way, is nothing more than self-control. Meekness is basically humility. Temperance is self-control. Doesn't it sound like the perfect person? You know, that's exactly who Jesus Christ was. And Paul is the one who was able to say, for me to live is Christ. Why? Because his character was nothing more than the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand this. There is a character that is not spiritual. There is a service that is not spiritual. There is a Bible study that is not spiritual. There is a prayer that is not spiritual. There's witnessing that is not spiritual. There's giving that is not spiritual. All of those things can be done in the flesh. They don't have to be, but they can be done in the flesh. And by the way, spirituality is not abstaining from sinful habits. Spirituality is not separating yourself from worldly activities. All of those things are good and right, but that's not what makes you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is walking in the Spirit so that His mind becomes your mind, and His goals become your goals, and His will becomes your will, and His strength becomes your strength, and His power becomes your power. That's what spirituality is. Now understand, there's a lot of people that have character, but you know what? Their character is nothing more than self-discipline. I'm all for self-discipline, but it's a lot better when the Holy Spirit forms His fruit in you. Because there's a difference then between where the energy comes from. Is the energy your own flesh or your own energy, or is the energy that of the Spirit of God? Who made the change, you or Him? The difference will sometimes be seen by how long the change lasts. You know, anybody can do better for a day. But when a change becomes permanent, the chances are the Holy Spirit of God did that. You know, and again, the end is going to be much the same. The only difference is going to be how well you enjoy the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of good things spiritually. I mean, they're serving God. They have good character. In many cases, they're church members whom I'm proud of. But you know what? They're frustrated. And they're frustrated because being a Christian is such hard work for them. It's so hard to say no to temptation. It's so hard to be faithful. It's so hard to do all the right things. And they're struggling. That's what carnality is. You can do a lot of good things in the power of the flesh. And you know what? Nobody else might know by watching you from the outside. The question is, how frustrated are you? How aggravated are you trying to do the Christian life? How tired do you go to bed at night? How weary are you with the battle of trying to be a good Christian? You know, walking in the Spirit is it requires energy. I don't want to lead you to think that it doesn't. But when you walk in the Spirit, a lot of those things, the Spirit of God works in you. And there's a sense of freedom and victory and liberty. Because you know what? I'm doing what I want to do. If you gave me the choice to do anything I wanted to tonight, this is where I'd be. Okay? This is where I'd be. You say, yeah, but you're the preacher. Listen, I went to church a long time before I was a preacher. It has nothing to do with it. I'm where I want to be. Why? Because I try to walk in the Spirit day by day. I hope you will too. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Time is gone. Let's ask the Lord's blessing.